Good morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 16, verses 9 to 21. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it until the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some let part till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted." The word of our Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Oh, it's good to be together this morning. Thank you so much for allowing me to take a vacation this last week. It was really refreshing. We just stayed home. And we did what you call a staycation, and we took advantage of everything that Rochester had to offer. So it was a sweet time together. So thank you very much. But before I proceed, I need to clear the air about something too. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Reed was spreading rumors about me. I hope he knows that it's recorded and that I can go back and listen to it. I did not leave because he was playing the drums. In fact, I video recorded it and so that I could bring it home and show it to Dana to show how cool her pastor was. So if you want to watch that video at some point in the future, just let me know. I still have it on the phone. But let's pray as we go into God's word this morning. Thank you again for the privilege to bring your word to your people. Father, you fill us with exceeding joy when we apprehend your grace. And it spills over the bank of our lives in generosity. May your spirit help us to see, Lord, the truth. Open our eyes this morning to your abundant grace, that we might be filled with joy and live with open hands. Thank you that your word will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. It is in this promise that I declare it to your people this morning. Amen. SeaWorld, in their main auditorium, has a section that's marked off the splash zone. It's a section where those brave souls who want to get the fullest experience of the show can sit. And it's also a warning for those who want to just take the show in from a safe distance to stay away from this area. Because at some point during the show, the killer whale is going to breach the surface of the water, soaring into the air, and come crashing down. 10,000 pounds of displaced water is going to be splashed up into the auditorium. And if you are sitting in the splash zone, you are going to get the most memorable experience. Other people see it, but you feel it. You're drenched. And Paul wants the Corinthians to experience the fullness of what God has to offer. He wants them to get out of the spectator seats and to come down into the splash zone so they get washed over by God's abundant grace. He doesn't want them to miss out. And that is God's word to us this morning, beloved. Don't miss out on the privilege God has for us in giving. Don't miss it. Don't miss the privilege God has for us in giving. So let's go there in his word together. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 1, going down through verse 15. This is God's word. Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find out that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I want to draw out for us this morning three principles that I pray God will use to call us out of the spectator seats and down into the splash zone. Our world has a mantra, and it's this: there is not enough. Not enough room for all of us on this planet. Not enough resources to sustain all of us. Not enough money in my bank account. There's simply not enough. So think back to grocery stores in March. The coronavirus took over the news cycle, and people panicked. The shelves of the grocery store were stripped bare. The scarcity mindset took over. And people thought, there's not going to be enough. So I must hoard so I can be safe and secure. This way of thinking can manifest itself in more subtle ways too. And ultimately, it's a godless perspective, because it simply does not account for God. It doesn't account for God. And this lie of scarcity lives in the heart of every sinner. And Jesus put his finger on it in his Sermon on the Mount when he said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will put on. Is life not more than food?" The truth of the matter is this: if we place our security in money rather than God, we will be anxious and we will miss true life. There will never be enough. And so Jesus, in that moment, directs his disciples away from money and to their heavenly Father who cares for them. And Paul interrupts our scarcity mindset in verse 8. Please look with me there. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work." Do you hear the language of abundance in that verse? All grace abound, all sufficiency, all things, all times, abound, abound in every good work. Beloved, in Christ, the abundance of God supplies our lives. In Christ, the abundance of God supplies our life and is portioned out by his gracious wisdom. Let that sink in. In Christ, the abundance of God, God who spoke all things from nothing, supplies our lives and is portioned out by his loving wisdom. Nothing can limit God's grace from getting it to where he wants it to go. He is able, Paul says. Period. Everything you need to abound in every good work is at his disposal, at his command. All he needs to do is speak the word. In Christ, you and I are backed by the abundance of God. This is an explosive truth. It's like dynamite. And so, like dynamite, we must be careful how we use it. Because if we use it in the wrong way, someone will get hurt, and many have. But when deployed in the right way, It blows wide open the dam of our stinginess and breaks it open with a flood of generosity. So what are some destructive ways we can use this truth? Well, used in the wrong way, it produces carelessness, arrogance, and greed. Someone may think, well, Pastor, if the abundance of God supplies my life, then I can be careless about my finances. On a larger scale, we can be careless about the resources of our planet. Well, if you take that truth in isolation, you might get there, but this misses that we are stewards of God's resources. We are commissioned to use what we've been given responsibly. We will get into this a little bit more later. Another way, dangerous way that we could use this truth is, okay, if the abundance of God supplies the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ, they shouldn't need my help, right? But we need to listen to all of what Paul says. He says, God's grace abounds so you may abound in every good work. So we can be channels of his gracious generosity and share in the joy of our generous God. God's grace is a community project. And that's the fun of it. That's the joy of being his people. And there's one more way that this truth has been used in dangerous and destructive ways, and perhaps the most dangerous and destructive way. If we skew this truth to mean that material blessings are the measure of God's approval of us, we have gone astray. This is how the purveyors of the prosperity gospel destroy people with this very passage. That is not what God is saying. That is manipulation and distortion of the truth, and it breeds arrogance, not Christ-like generosity. The measure of God's approval of you is not your bank account. God's approval is fixed in Jesus Christ. And rather, God's grace is given so that we might abound in good works and participate in the harvest of righteousness. So what's the right way to use this explosive truth? It's this. If the abundance of God supplies my life, then I don't need to hoard. And I can give freely out of my abundance when faced with a need because I am backed by the God of all grace. And God will supply for me through Christ in abundance or want so that I can abound in every good work. Shifting from scarcity to abundance begins by seeing God's grace to you, an undeserving sinner in Jesus Christ. Pastor Reed made this point so well 2 weeks ago. Jesus saved us, not because we deserved it. We deserved the eternal wrath of God. The only thing that we bring to our salvation is our sin. God, through Jesus, brings everything else. Everything. He has lavished down grace upon us in him. And when we see that, when the Holy Spirit helps us to see that, we can move out from there and see the whole world as a theater of God's grace. Everything we have is a gift out of the hand of our gracious Lord. The food on your table, the car you drove to get here, the clothes you are wearing, the home you live in, the job you have, the generosity of others in your time of need, the air you breathe, the life you live, all of it. Grace, abundant grace. We do not live in a world of scarcity, beloved. We live by the abundance of our sovereign and gracious God. And this brings us to our second principle this morning. The money that God entrusts to us is seed to be sown. It's seed that's to be sown. So back up with me for a moment in your Bibles to chapter 8. And when you're there, look down at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So that should sound familiar, because Paul is quoting from the passage that Chan read to us at the beginning of the sermon. So God provided bread supernaturally for the Israelites in the wilderness, but he gave them some rules on how they should partake. They were only supposed to gather what they could eat, and God would resupply the next morning, except for Friday, where they're supposed to gather double. So they wouldn't need to gather anything for the Sabbath. Everything that they gathered, they were supposed to eat. Likewise, God intends that we eat everything that God has given to us, and he will resupply it. So what do I mean by eat? Well, Jesus says in John 4:34 to his disciples, after his interaction with the woman at the well, he says, My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So eating is doing the work of the Father. God supplies so that we can participate in the Father's work. Paul says so much in verse 10, but he switches to an agricultural metaphor. He says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will increase your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Paul substitutes bread with the harvest of your righteousness. And then please look up with me at verse 6. He writes, "My point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Seed is intended to be sown. It does no good in the shed. It must be put into the ground. And when it is, it produces a harvest of righteousness. God gives us seed. He gives us our money to produce a harvest of righteousness. He gives us money so that we can participate in the Father's work. And we cannot miss the promise, because that's the heart of God's invitation in this passage. As we sow the seed, God gives back to us, and we will get a generous return. But the heart of the return is increasingly being involved in the Father's work, sharing the joy of Jesus, an increase of your harvest of righteousness. Your seed will increase, but seed is to be sown. So ultimately, it is for the harvest of righteousness. Do you see how God is inviting us out of the spectator seats and down into the splash zone where you can be a part of the Father's work? That is the privilege of giving. That is the Christian's privilege of giving. Why do you think Jesus and Paul used a metaphor of food? I think it's because bread is satisfying. So is being used by God. And you know this if you've experienced it. Now, of course, does this mean that there's no place for saving? Of course not. God even calls the Israelites in the wilderness to save up manna for the Sabbath. And Paul in these verses advocates saving, setting money aside so when the opportunity comes, you may joyfully give out of your abundance. But we can't miss this, that God gives us seed to be sown. And that leads to our third principle. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So please look down at me at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. First observation is giving is intended to be exceedingly joyful. The word cheerful comes from the same Greek word that we get our word hilarious. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't want our giving to be an extraction, but an experience of giddy joy. Now think to yourself, either in your life or the life of someone you know, don't generosity and joy go hand in hand? Don't they go hand in hand? The most joyful people I know for sure are also the most generous. And in verse 5, Paul tips us off on how to tap into some of this joy. He writes, please go with me there, verse 5. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be a willing gift, not as an exaction. So focus with me on two phrases in that verse: arrange in advance and a willing gift. Setting money aside in advance frees us to give freely. It frees us to give freely. Cheerfulness takes forethought. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians to set money aside in advance out of their abundance so that when they arrived to collect the gift, they could just revel in the joy of participating in the Father's work. They could give freely and give joyfully. May I encourage you, beloved, to do the same? Set money aside so that when the opportunity arrives, you can give freely and joyfully, give out of your abundance. Dana and I were able to do this last month, and it was fun. We had a little extra that we set aside, and we were able to give to two ministries that God has used in our lives. And buy a small gift for someone Dana wanted to bless to point towards Jesus. And it's fun. This cheerfulness does not only require forethought, and this is why the experience of the deepest joy belongs only to the saints, because it also requires a clear sight of God's grace. We can't let go with joy unless we know we are backed by the abundance of God in Christ. So why does God love a cheerful giver? Don't we know, doesn't God love all of us the same in Christ? Yes, he does. He loves all of us the same in Christ. But he loves a cheerful giver because Christ is the cheerful giver. And as we follow in his footsteps, we reflect his beloved Son. And it's pleasing in his sight. He gave freely. He gave joyfully. He gave out of his abundance of being God. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let's recall it together. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And then in verse 9, Paul quotes Psalm 112. And it feels a little awkward in his flow of thought until you go back and actually read the psalm. It's about the righteous man who gives freely. Jesus is the righteous man. And by God's grace, we are allowed to follow him. God's love for us is fixed in Christ. And God loves a cheerful giver. And as we live this way, joyfully giving out of our abundance of God's grace, it testifies to the world that we have been transformed by grace in Jesus Christ. Think about the statement that an open-handed community would make in our moment right now in history. Just think, if we were known in Fairport and beyond as a generous body in a time where scarcity is the mantra, what would it say? What would it say? Well, one thing, it would require an explanation. And the only explanation is God's grace in Jesus Christ. Grace, our generosity testifies about what God has done in our lives. So now, what can we do by God's grace, having heard his word? I want to give us three simple steps. First, beloved, trust. Trust in the grace of God. If you've missed Pastor Reed's message 2 weeks ago, do go back and listen sometime this week. You will be blessed. He shows us how we can only be gracious people if we know we are people who have been graced. When we know that we are grace sinners, our hearts overflow with generosity. And the Lord's table in a few minutes will give us the chance to remember and feast on the amazing grace of our God. But this same God of grace is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you believe him? Do we believe him? Let's wrestle this passage back from the hands of prosperity preachers. Let's do it. It's intended to unleash grace. That's what happens when I go off script. I lose my spot. Oh, man. Paul says that this is the secret of contentment. Aren't we always wrestling for contentment? I can do all things through him who strengthens me, whether in plenty, times of plenty, or times of want. Beloved, return often to the ultimate display of God's gracious generosity on the cross. Meditate on the immensity of God's grace towards you. And walk in faith that he who did not spare his own son for you, sinner, will he not also with him give you all things you need to abound in every good work? Work these truths into your heart. Pray them into your soul. The world is warning of scarcity on every level. But beloved, let's spend more time listening to God than listening to the world. So the second step, and this may be simple, but believe me, it's profound. Say thank you. Say thank you. And I mean say thank you to God. Not in a perfunctory way. Do it spontaneously throughout the day. As you enjoy the blessings that he gives, return to him with a thankful heart. Because every good and gracious gift, every good and perfect gift, comes from him. And he has lavished on us abundantly. Anxiety, I know anxiety. Anxiety can enter into our heart when we see a gift that we've counted on threatened. Anxiety enters into our hearts when we see a gift that we've counted on, that we are counting on, threatened. But beloved, where did that gift come from in the very first place? It came from him. Say thank you for the sunrise, for a new day, for your food, for your breath, for your loved ones, for your church family, for laughter, for God's work in your life, for the opportunities to participate in his work. Say thank you for the cross. Thank you that he's come to you as a sinner and clothed you with his righteousness. And you know both the grace and the peace of our Lord. Say thank you. Third, as you're able, set money aside so that you can cheerfully participate in God's work of giving. There are many ways that you can do this, but earlier this week, Pastor Brian shared with me about a family who used to attend ECF, who had a separate bank account for this purpose. They would funnel money monthly, a monthly amount, so that they could give freely as God brought an opportunity. Imagine what God might allow you to participate in if you were to do the same. Let's get creative here. Let's enjoy giving out of the abundance of our God. Don't miss the privilege of giving. Come down. Let's come down into the splash zone. As Paul says in 8:10, 2 Corinthians 8:10, this benefits you by bringing you deeper into the grace of God. This is the blessed life. The blessed life is seeing God work and being a part of his work. That is the blessed life. It's not what we see on Facebook. Hashtag blessed. That's not it. The blessed life is seeing God at work and being a part of his work. There's nothing more blessed than that. And Jesus said, it is more blessed. More blessed, where we get our word happy, to give than to receive. Now, beloved, let's turn our attention now to the Lord's table. Because at the Lord's table, it is the ultimate display of God's generosity to us. If you're a guest with us this morning, we practice open communion at ECF. And so what that means is that if you are with us and you trust Jesus as your Savior, we welcome you to partake in the supper. But if you do not, we ask you to please abstain, because this is for those who have received Jesus' gift of salvation through faith. Please take out your elements with me if you haven't already. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it. He gave it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus gave his body. Blessed and broken on the cross for us. So that we who deserve the wrath of God was poured out on him. May we, so that we can feast on the grace that is in him. Beloved, take and eat. And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Please take out your cup with me. Jesus gave his blood. He poured it out for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might belong to the eternal covenant and know the God of all grace. Beloved, take and drink with me. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, your grace is staggering. Who would redeem his enemies at the cost of his son? Who would do that? Only you. Thank you. We say this from the bottom of our hearts. May we give as you've given. Amen.